is the Most Blessed Podcast, recorded live at Most Blessed Sacrament in Arlington, Texas. Hello, Monsignor.
Hello, Lisa. Hello out there in radio land.
It's been a busy little time. We'll give you a little look behind the curtain. We are recording the day after Ash Wednesday, and Ash Wednesday is a busy day in a church.
Indeed it is.
So we're all reeling from all the things that we didn't get to do yesterday and trying to catch up today. But it's fun and it's exciting, and it's now Lent. Are you ready for Lent, Monsignor?
I am ready for Lent.
Me
the
too.
Holy season.
Me
yes.
too. Okay, so today we are going to talk about Good Friday. It's a beautiful, beautiful. It's not considered a mass, right?
Correct. It's not a mass. Uh-huh.
It is. What do you call that?
We call it the Passion Service. It has three parts. It has liturgy of the word, veneration of the cross, and reception of Holy Communion. Those mm-hmm. are the three parts.
Okay.
In the older, it's interesting to note, in the old Latin rite, the pre-Vatican II era, when the liturgies were all in Latin, Good Friday was called the Mass of the Pre-Sanctified.
Oh.
And what that meant was the word pre-sanctified referred to the hosts that were consecrated on Holy Thursday.
Oh, that makes sense.
And would be used on Good Friday, because Good Friday was never a Mass.
Right.
But they called it the Mass of the Pre-Sanctified, meaning we took the host consecrated at the Holy Thursday Mass and now would distribute them on Good Friday.
Now, is this a true statement? There are no masses celebrated on Good Friday.
Correct. There are no sacraments at all. The only sacraments that are allowed on Good Friday is the sacrament of reconciliation and the anointing of the sick, if someone is very ill or near death. Those are the only two that can take place.
Are there any other days of the year where no mass would be celebrated?
No.
That's what I thought.
No. Good Friday is the only one.
The only one.
In which no Mass is celebrated.
All right. That's a little piece of trivia for y'all, in case you decide to make a game. Okay. So we have, I have a little outline of Good Friday, and it says that at the opening prayer, "Let us pray," which you always say, is not said. Now, why is that?
You know, I really don't know for sure. We're going to have to research that one.
Okay.
You know, unless it's because "let us pray" is always part of the Mass.
Yeah.
You know, whenever we begin the mm-hmm. major prayers mm-hmm. of the Mass, we'll say "let us pray."
Mm-hmm.
And maybe denoting that it is not a Mass, so we don't begin the prayer with that particular introduction. But
that makes perfect sense.
It does. So, folks out there, let me go back and review, or Lisa and I together can look this up, and maybe next week, whenever we come on again, we can clarify that better for everyone.
Yes. And then we have the reading of the Passion of St. John, and it says it could be read in a single voice, or it can be done like we do it as a narrative or a dialogue.
Right. So. And most parishes do it as a dialogue.
I think it's
with the different voices taking parts.
Mm-hmm. And I love that because it encourages the people to be involved and really pay attention a little more, I think, than maybe they might normally. And then it says a brief homily is given. Just letting you know,
Are you looking at me?
I am looking at you. Brief. Although your homilies lately have been on fire, so you just homilize away.
No, it should be a brief homily because the liturgy, even though it consists of three parts, it can be rather lengthy. Of course, the reading of the Passion is long,
mm-hmm.
but then you have the veneration of the cross, which we'll get into in just a second here, but that. If you have everyone coming up from the congregation, it takes time to do it.
And then after the homily, the solemn intercessions. And if you've never been to a Good Friday Mass, you're in for, I won't say a treat. That's not really the right words. I'm not being very respectful here, but they are different because there are 10, am I right? And then you kneel after each one.
Well, you have the option. You can, the deacon normally, who is assisting the priest, will say, let us kneel, let us stand. Or we can leave that out, actually, and you can remain standing for the whole time. Or I suppose you could remain kneeling for the whole time. But normally what the church does is says, let us kneel, let us stand. The priest will do the introductory prayer, the introductory part, and then for that particular intention that's being prayed for, then the deacon will say, let us kneel. And we kneel just for a few seconds, praying that particular intention. And then the deacon will say, let us stand. He also can sing it. Some deacons will say, let us kneel, let us stand. It can be sung. And the priest can actually sing the whole, all 10 prayers if he wished. He could sing those prayers. But there again, it gets further long, and, yeah. And it's hard on the voice after a while when you do all of that.
I would imagine, because there's 10 of them, so that's a lot of them.
Right.
Okay.
And they're very broad. I mean, they just include all kinds of unusual intentions. We pray, of course, we pray for the church, pray for the leadership of the church. We pray for those who do not know God, those who do not believe in God, those who do not know Christ. We pray for our Jewish brothers and sisters, those who are in positions of authority. And it's a very reaching out to all the major issues, shall we say, that might be the world is dealing with. Anyways, it's a beautiful set of prayers.
That's change each year, or are they the same?
No, they're the same every year. They never change.
Okay. No. Okay, and then we get into adoration of the cross, of the Holy Cross. And
it's not adoration, it's veneration.
Oh, veneration. I'm sorry. It actually says adoration here, and I have veneration written in because that's what we call it, is veneration of the cross.
Well, it's all in the thing. Where did you get that?
Veneration. Where did I
get that? Well, it is, I guess, because we do say we adore you, O Christ, and we praise you. So, anyways, I'm used to saying the veneration of the cross.
I don't remember
what. But that's fine.
I feel like I got this from the USCCB, but that could be wrong. Mm-hmm. Veneration, we'll call it veneration. That's fine because it's not often we get to use words that start with V. So
that's a good reason. Forgive us, folks. We're just kind of
flying by the seat of our pants, as Father Joe would say.
I think what the concept is when you say veneration of the cross, we have to remember that, we don't adore statues in the Catholic Church. We always honor them and venerate them for what they represent. So I think the concept of veneration is to understand, yes, this is Christ on the cross, and we give him adoration as our Redeemer, but we're not adoring this statue.
This statue, right.
It's what it says to us.
Right. Okay. That makes perfect sense. Okay, so in our veneration, the deacon and the altar servers go with candles, or they go get the cross and candles, and they process back in. And then they process in with it, and then you unveil it one bit at a time, and you say,
behold the wood of the cross, but it's said three times, and while it's being each time the part of the cross is unveiled until the entire cross is unveiled.
Right.
And then at that point, we have the act of veneration, or if you want to say adoration of the cross, where we can come up, you either would genuflect, bow to the cross. At this particular point in time, because of COVID, I don't think the bishop wants us to kiss the cross or to touch it. Although I've seen in other places that they still do that. They'll kiss the cross even in the midst of this pandemic. But
all right.
I know in our diocese, the bishop has asked us simply to either bow or genuflect to the cross.
And even before COVID, we still wiped it. If somebody kissed it, we still wiped it away.
Yeah, at that time, it was always the tradition that you would kiss the cross. I mean, for the most part. I mean, you could. Some people chose to bow and not. But the servers were there with purificators, like we use at Mass, and they would wipe off where the person had kissed the cross.
And then after veneration.
Now, one thing to talk about here, the church asks that only one cross be used for veneration. Part of the issue there is, however, if you have a large, large crowd, the veneration really should take place during the liturgy itself, if possible. Now, if you have a tremendously large crowd, you certainly can do it at the end of the service. If that's the case, the only ones who would venerate the cross would be the priest and his ministers that are assisting him. They would be the only ones to venerate during the ceremony. But when everything is over and done with, then the people could come up one by one. And now, we tried, when I first came to MBS, as I recall, they venerated the cross at the end of the Passion service. And I changed that because it's such a beautiful and powerful moment to watch people come up. Some are very emotional at this moment when you realize our Lord has died. He's dead. And you're realizing I am the cause of his death. My sin brought him to this cross. And if you truly understand that and believe it, you're deeply moved.
Yes.
And so to have people venerate during that time. Now, what I was going to go to is that we have used three crosses here. Now, I've seen places do that. The Basilica of the National Shrine in Washington, D.C. has used, because there again, they have a very large crowd.
Right.
And they wanted the veneration during the time of the service. So we have used three crosses. I made a pastoral decision on that, one in the center and then one on each side. And it's music is being played, hymns are being sung. It's a very, just a beautiful, beautiful
moment.
It is
a moving time. And it makes receiving communion in a few moments after this happens a lot more meaningful as well. So,
yes, this leads into Holy Communion,
which at that, we'll just go right into that. The table has to be reset because at this time there's nothing on the table, on the altar, not the table.
Yeah, the altar. The altar was stripped at the end of the Holy Thursday Mass as a sign that Christ is gone. And so now we're resetting the altar. They place the altar cloth, and then they place one corporal usually in the center. And that's it. And then the Roman Missal is brought up for the priest to pray from. And the candles, there are two candles that are set on the altar. And that is it. Nothing else is to be placed there. And then the deacon usually goes and gets the ciborium with the hosts. Altar servers go with him carrying candles. And then they escort him or lead him to the altar with the ciborium. And he places that on the altar. And then when that is in place, then the priest will come up to the altar to begin the rite of communion. And we begin with the Our Father. Everyone will stand and we pray the Our Father. And then from the Our Father, we go into Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him who takes away. There is no sign of peace. None of that takes place.
And we don't do the beginning part because you're not consecrating hosts. So
no,
just in case y'all forgot, all of the hosts were consecrated on Thursday. And so all of that is not done on Friday.
There is no Mass
on
Good Friday. So it's just going from the Our Father, Behold the Lamb of God, and then we distribute communion. And then after communion is finished, the priest will go and sit down. The hosts are taken back to the tabernacle. Well, he'll probably remain standing until the hosts are taken back off the altar, out of sight. And then we sit for a moment of thanksgiving. And then we have the final prayer. Again, we do not say, let us pray. The community stands and Father simply begins the prayer.
You do not do the Trinitarian blessing.
No, there is no blessing. You just say that prayer and then we leave in silence. Mm-hmm. We go down and we genuflect to the cross, which is there right by the altar, in mm-hmm. front of the altar.
Yes.
So we do genuflect to the cross. So that is certainly an act of adoration to our crucified Lord. And then we leave in silence.
Leave in silence. Mm-hmm. That's a hard thing for people to do at church.
Yeah. Especially here. Yeah. People like to visit here.
We do like
to
visit.
So we have to kind of tell people, encourage people, do your visiting today outside.
Right.
You know, the church should remain silent. Our Lord has gone to his grave, mm-hmm. where he's died. And so those are the three parts, the liturgy of the word, the veneration of the cross, and then the rite of communion. Those three are the three parts.
I encourage you all to come. If you've never been to a Good Friday service, make this your year that you do that, because you will be moved and it'll change the way you look at the Eucharist afterwards.
Well, it's good to remember. You know, we all go to funerals for dear friends or family members. We all come to those very solemn moments in our lives. And here Christ is our best friend, and he's died. Mm-hmm. Would you not want to come and participate in the service that is remembering his death, which brought us redemption, you know? So, yes, if at all possible. And we do usually have a very nice crowd for Good Friday that evening. Our services are at 7. Holy Thursday Mass is at 7 p.m. The Good Friday is at 7. The Easter Vigil, which we'll talk about, I presume, the next time, is a little later, usually 8 or 8:30, because it has to be dusk.
It has to be dark.
It has to be dark when we celebrate the Easter Vigil. So there we are. And now the time for this is interesting to note, the time for the Passion Service should be a time when the community can gather. So the most convenient time is in the evening. However, the ideal time, shall we say, to celebrate the Passion is at 3 p.m.
Right.
Because that is the hour our Lord died.
Right.
And I remember at the cathedral where I served for 6 years, our Passion Service was always at 3 p.m. But the cathedral is a whole different setting. It's downtown, and people would kind of take off from work and come over and then go back to work. But the ordinary parish setting, it's a little difficult to do that at 3. So we'd always have it in the evening, so more people can attend.
There you go. And we also will have Stations of the Cross at noon on Good Friday.
Yes.
Instead of at
we do. We have that at 12 noon.
30 or
there in the church, and one of the deacons usually leads that. Mm-hmm. So.
All right. All well, right. Thank you, Monsignor. I feel like.
Thank you, Lisa. Thank you, everyone, for listening. I hope you learned a little bit more about Good Friday. Even though we ourselves were a little confused at
yes.
a couple sections there.
Yes.
You know, we only do this once a year.
Mm-hmm.
And so you, certainly the priest and those who assist him in these events, we really always have to go back and review now. What did we do here? Why did we do this? And
yes. Yes.
And it's also just one final thing. You know, going back to what we said when we began Holy Thursday, the last time we talked, this is we call it the Easter Triduum, because Triduum means 3 days. So it's an ongoing event. They're not 3 separate events.
It's one long.
Each one is connected to the other, and that's why it's so wonderful if you can to come to all 3, mm-hmm. Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Holy Saturday. The Easter Vigil.
If I go to Thursday, I generally don't go to Friday, but I'm going to make all 3 this year.
Good.
All of them. That's my goal. Well, it's not a hard goal. I'm going to be here.
Yes, you will
I've
be
made
here.
My mind up. So Okay, I will see you at Good Friday service.
Yes, we'll see all of you, hopefully, at Good Friday. Thank you, everybody.
Thank you, Monsignor.
Thank you for listening. If you have any comments, questions, or concerns, please send them to mbspodcast@mbs.church. Have a blessed day.